Well, this morning, congregation, we have the privilege of hearing in the ministry the word from one of our own, Jim Cerisi. In the run-up to our congregational vote to confirm him in November, the elders thought it would be wise to give you two venues to hear him preach. One of the requirements for an elder is that he be able to teach. And so we thought, let's put Jim up there and give him an opportunity to proclaim the word to you so that you can get a sense of whether he has that gift or not. We believe he does, and beyond that, we want you to be edified this morning by the preaching of the word. So this morning, we will hear from Jim Cerisi, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a sermon on love. So I'm going to ask Jim to come on up, and let's prepare our hearts to hear the word.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. If everyone would open their Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Pastor Josh told me I had between 25 and 35 minutes at the most to preach, and I remember the first time I ever preached, I had pages and pages of outlines, and I think I made it about 4 or 5 minutes. I hope that doesn't happen today. Let's read the Word of God this morning together. I'm going to start in chapter 12, verse 31, and read the entire chapter of chapter 13. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray you would unfold your word this morning. You are our great God and Savior. Lord, you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor. And this morning we come humbly before you and ask that you would speak to this congregation and meet the needs of each heart. We pray that you would remove all distractions from our minds and help us open them and our hearts to listen to what your Spirit has to say to the church today. We ask all this so that you would be magnified, you would be worshipped, praised, and adored. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This passage that we're going to consider this morning is probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. Regardless of your background, if you are associated with Christianity in any way, shape, or form, you've probably heard this chapter cited at a wedding, and certainly it has a good place in wedding. It has a tremendous and broad knowledge and acceptance in Christendom. As a matter of fact, it was used most recently in the royal wedding as the main sermon theme. It is used constantly. I think of this, and I think of a song like Amazing Grace, how that song is widely known, but Not too many people understand the history of the song Amazing Grace, that John Newton wrote that out of a love for Christ, and just his overflow of that love came out in that song. And that how many secular people have sung that song, and many secular artists have given a nod of the hat, a tip of the hat, if you would, to that song. And but they really don't understand it. They cannot understand it. They cannot apply it because they don't have the heart. They don't have the background for it. And I think it's similar in this chapter. I think we have a problem that exists. We're familiar with it. And a lot of times this familiarity leads us to overlook the deeper dimension, the deeper understanding of this message. In chapter 12 and 11 and 10, Paul is systematically breaking out an argument. He's warning the Corinthians, and he said, "You're arrogant because you condone sin." In chapter 5, he says, "How could you condone this type of sin? What are you doing?" And he says in chapter 8, in the beginning part of that chapter, he says, "The knowledge that you have, it's puffing you up. It's making you arrogant. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God." He is pointing out some flaws, some serious flaws in the Corinthians church. He warns against them being a stumbling block in chapter 10. He goes over the misuse and the misapplication and the methodology that they had in the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And he talks about the place of men and women in the services in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he enters on the spiritual gifts, and he's going to start talking about the spiritual gifts because they were being misappropriated, misapplied, and there were those that were arrogantly and covetously desiring gifts over the most critical thing. And I see Paul in my mind's eye. I see him as he's writing this, as he's going through these arguments, kind of taking a step back and saying, "You know, I just need to say something before I go on. I want to talk about not the gifts, not your methods, not what you're doing wrong or what you're doing right. I just want to talk about the principal thing. I want to talk about the thing that matters most." And he begins talking about, in chapter 13, the thing that matters most. I love going to the pharmacy. And what I don't love going to the pharmacy, but I do like going shopping for medicine and looking for the generic equivalent. You know, I look for if it's Claritin or whatever it is, you know, they'll have the name brand at X amount of dollars. And then right next to it, they'll have a not so good looking box or package. And on that box or package, it'll say, "Compare to the active ingredient in," and then whatever, Claritin or whatever it might be. Meaning that that active ingredient is what makes all the inert ingredients work. So you can pick up that generic equivalent and know that that active ingredient is what makes the medicine work. And Paul, in this chapter, he is going to discuss the active ingredient that is necessary, that is the necessary element that makes all the other things, all the other gifts, all the other methodologies. No matter what you do as a Christian, without this active ingredient, all of the rest of them are inert. They are ineffective. They are ineffectual. Love is the essential ingredient in any Christian endeavor, and I think that's the message, the parenthetical chapter that we have here in chapter 13. This, hey, let's just take a breather here. Let me talk to you about the essential ingredient, the active ingredient. And I'm going to give 3 points. They say when you preach, you should have 3 points in a poem. I don't have a poem, but I do have 3 points. The first point is from verses 1-3 is the presumption of love. In verses 4-7, we're going to talk about the presence of love. And in verses 8-13, we're going to talk about the permanence of love. We see in verses 1-3, the presumption of love. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I remember when I was on a Westpac, and for those of you who are not familiar with Navy terminology, that's when you take a ship from the left coast and you continue going left. And so we were we went from the West Coast, and we were going through, and we stopped in Singapore. And when we stopped in Singapore, there was a the chaplain there had arranged with the local church to show us Singapore. And I said, okay, I'll sign up, I'll go. And we went with this local church, and they took us to a Buddhist temple. I'm not sure if that's the right terminology, but we went there. And the day that we went there, they were conducting funerals. And the Buddhists, they cremate the bodies. And they were taking these bodies to be burned, and we watched them as they were getting ready to put these bodies one at a time in the oven. And there were these Buddhist monks that had trumpets and tambourines and cymbals, and they were getting ready as the oven opened up and they pushed in the casket. They were just playing loudly and clanging, and it was a noise that was, it was disheartening. It didn't make any sense. It was confusing. And what is the purpose of it? And this is what I think Paul is saying when he says, if I speak with in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If anyone gets up to preach the word of God and says they have the gift of prophecy and can preach the word of God and can speak even in tongues of men and of angels. And if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the gift of tongues, and he has a lot to say about the gift of tongues. But he says, look, even if you have the gift of tongues, if you have these languages, if you know how to speak these languages, and even he mentions an angelic language. There's no place in the Bible where you have an angel coming down and speaking angelic languages that nobody understands to any human being at any time. But I think Paul is making the point, like, even if you could speak some angelic language, and even if you knew all the languages on the face of the earth, if you were applying those and you're using those languages, and you didn't have the active ingredient, if you didn't have that active ingredient that makes all the other ingredients work, you're nothing. It's just like those clanging cymbals and trumpets and noise without meaning and without coherence. Now, some of you are probably thinking, if you're like me, you know, you're always thinking about, you know, the specific doctrines of the chapter. And here Paul is going to talk about tongues. And I wonder where Jim falls on this issue about tongues or that issue about tongues. And I could probably talk about that. But I'll tell you, I'm not going to talk about that today in any kind of great detail, because it's not the message that Paul is trying to get to in this chapter. Paul is trying to talk about you need the active ingredients, and ancillary to that, as a side to that, he's using the examples of tongues. He's not really addressing tongues as a doctrine in this chapter, in this instance. And if we tend that way in this chapter, if we tend to think, well, what does this particular doctrine mean? Then we're missing what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if you have this thing, regardless of how you categorize it, regardless of what you think it is or is not, he's saying, if you have it and you don't have love, you are missing the boat. Having these gifts is important. In verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have prophetic powers and have all and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Paul is talking about these things here in this chapter. And he's talking about the prophetic powers. And Paul, when he was coming into 1 Corinthians, he talked about, look, when I come there, when in chapter 4, he says, look, when I come to see you, I'm not only going to know the wisdom of your words, but I want to know the power of your words. In chapter 4, verse 19, he's saying that. And if someone is preaching the word of God, and someone is teaching the word of God, and someone says they have the prophetic powers, and they understand all mysteries, and they have all knowledge. It's not the wisdom of your words, but the power of your words. And the power of your words is not activated unless you have the essential ingredient, and that essential ingredient is love. And Paul is hammering home that point, that the church of Corinth was missing, that they had all these things. They had all these gifts, and they were emphasizing them, and they were proud of them, and they wanted to place them on a pedestal. But Paul said, even if you have it, you are misappropriating it if you do not have the essential ingredient. If I give away all I have, and let me just back up here. If I give and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have so faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So Jesus, when he was talking about faith, and he used that illustration about faith and removing mountains. If I had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, I could say to that mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. But Paul is saying, even if you had that kind of faith that you could remove mountains and they'd be gone, that you would, and if you didn't have love, that it would be for naught. It would be complete vanity. Even faith without the active ingredient of love is useless as far as the ministry is concerned. In verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is emphasizing the futility of service without love. The Corinthians were looking for gain, but Paul says there is no gain in anything done without love. If you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, giving without love is exactly what Jesus rebuked. And then there's in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, and they were saying, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? How come they don't wash their hands when they are getting ready to eat? And Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of love. So let's take a look at chapter 1 verse 3. Jesus said, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus was talking about giving up his body to be burned. And, you know, we hear about on the battlefield soldiers that may dive on the grenade and give up their lives to protect the ones that they're serving with. But Jesus is the one who died for us. He's the one who gave up his body to be burned, so to speak. He gave up his body to die for us and showed what an unselfish act that would be. He delivered up his body to be burned. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love toward us or for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we have a person who would die for others, but not die for them out of love. It would be nothing. But Jesus, our Savior, the one who came and he died for us out of love, he got onto the cross and he died for us because he loved us. We should remember that, and we should understand that he is our example of our love. In verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is patient. It is not arrogant. When I think about love being, the idea of patience, I think of the old movie Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi. You know, when Mr. Miyagi was there, the young kid he was trying to teach to be a, karate expert, he was just frustrating him. He was annoying him. He was not doing things right. And the other kids that were being mean, Mr. Miyagi was very patient, just very reserved. Patient. Are we patient? Am I patient? Are you patient? There's people that are being patient with me. You know, I see Pastor Josh and Pastor Ken. They really exercise patience with me. They took, you might not be able to tell, but they took hours and going over these pages with me the other day and trying to help me to beef up this sermon. And you can't help me all the time. You know, I'm doing the best I can, but it would be a lot worse if they didn't help me. They were patient. They were kind. There are others in this congregation who display patience, and you don't have to look far to find them. And we should strive to be patient one with another in this congregation. Love is kind. What is your attitude? What is my attitude when I come home? Am I kind? Am I doing what I should? Am I displaying a kind, patient love to my wife? Am I displaying a kind and patient love to those who I might not always agree with, who might not be the most agreeable person? Am I being the right kind of a person? Am I being a respecter of persons as I try to apply the patience, as I try to apply the love of God to everyone? Love doesn't envy. It's not resentful. Are we envying? Are we coveting? Are we thinking my lot in life isn't the way it should be? My lot in life, I wish it was different. I wish God had done something different than me. You know, every time I drive down 264 or one of the other highways around here, you see the billboard up there and it'll say, you know, Powerball or Mega Millions. And it's, you know, every day it's a different number. And you think, man, what could I do with that kind of money? And just the idea of going through that thought process, I am not pleased with the way I am. Let me grab that ticket. I want more. I want the ticket. I want that number to come up. I want to be that way. But love doesn't envy. Are we content with where we are? And are we, in regardless of the circumstances, and there are people in here, in this church, in our building, you, my brothers and sisters, that we know each other, and we know when we share our burdens, that there are things that in your life that could be better, and there are trials that you are going through, but we pray together that we would be content and that we would bear each other's burdens. Love isn't arrogant or rude. Love does not it's not puffed up. Paul, earlier in this chapter, he was talking about how that you are puffed up in your knowledge. You are arrogant. You are the knowledge that you have is making you arrogant. And I think in the reform circles, we have knowledge. We love books. We love YouTube sermons. We love reading and sharing and talking about this doctrine or that doctrine. And we look at maybe others and other faith and other churches, and we think, you know, they're not quite as good as me. Their doctrine isn't quite as pure as ours. And we look down the proverbial long nose, and believe me, in my family, my Italian family, we know what long noses are. We look down our long nose at others in arrogance and pride because we know we're right. We know we have correct doctrine. But you know what? I think Paul is telling to these Corinthians in this chapter, look, you may be right. You may have gifts. You may have abilities. You may be doing things right. But if you don't have that essential active ingredient, all other ingredients are inert. They're useless. They're vain. They are of no profit. Love doesn't insist on its own way. I know this is hard for guys especially.
I like insisting on my own way. Renee says, and I should have asked her, Renee, I'm going to use you. You could yell at me later. But Renee will tell me we've been married for 35 years and I'm still in training. And the other day we were taking a walk and I said, well, I give you your way. She says, name a time I get my way. And I said, okay, let's change the subject. So love does not insist on its own way. And I think ladies, sometimes you could apply that one to yourself too. We insist, we think that our idea is superior and better than someone else's idea. I tend to gravitate when I'm reading and writing or whenever I look at something, I tend to gravitate to those with whom I agree because they're as smart as I am. Love doesn't insist on its own way. As I get older, and I am getting older, as much as I hate to admit it, I find that I think sometimes I can keep my mouth shut even though I know I have something tremendous to say. Love doesn't insist on its own way. There is a unity in our church that is, it's tangible. We love each other here. And I think part of the love that we have for each other is that we don't insist on our own way. That we can agree to disagree and do it with the spirit of love, activating that ingredient that makes all the other ingredients work. I would hazard a guess that if we were all to write down our individual doctrinal beliefs, that not two of them would be the same. We agree to disagree. We're not arrogant or rude. We don't insist on our own way. We don't compromise on the essentials, but we don't insist on getting our own way. Love is not irritable. I tell you, honestly, that I think in many years of my home life, and going back and back, and I have four wonderful children. They're all married. They all serve the Lord. They're great. I have a wonderful wife, as you know. But I will tell you that this guy right here had been irritable coming home from work often. And I thank the Lord that he's taken me through that. And that's not really a problem anymore most days. But, you know, being grumpy, being irritable is not using the active ingredient. You could be the best at whatever you are, but if you are irritable, it kind of erases everything else. How do people respond when they see you coming? Do they see someone who's, I just wonder, is this going to be irritable Jim or is it going to be good Jim? Not prone to outbursts of anger. Love is not resentful. You know, we all have things that happen to us in our lives, whether it's circumstances, and I think some of us have a tendency maybe and maybe just a leaning somewhat to be resentful against God. Some of us have maybe a tendency or a resentment to be resentful against our spouse. Or some of us may have a tendency to be resentful against our children. And children, you may have a tendency and an idea that you're resentful against your parents. But whatever it is, the act of being resentful, no matter how smart you are, no matter what gifts you have, no matter what the Lord is going to use you for, it will be vain and ineffective if you don't have that active ingredient, which is love. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You know, we're supposed to love righteousness and hate iniquity. We don't rejoice when something happens that is wrong. We don't rejoice because that guy or that girl that we don't necessarily like got their comeuppance. We don't, the displaying the love of Christ shows that we are not happy when wrong happens, regardless to whom it happens. We rejoice in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. We rejoice in the truth of the Bible. We love the righteousness of the Bible. We love truth. We acknowledge truth. Our hearts are glad with truth. But without the active ingredients of the Bible, of love, the Bible truth, all truth of God, can be a hammer instead of a help. Love bears all things. It bears all things with you personally as you go under the weight of your personal burdens. You know, the Bible says that in one place it says we should share our burdens. But then it says just a couple of verses later that we have to bear our own burdens. We have to bear all things with the help of God. And we have to bear one another's burdens with the help of God. Because that means that we are using the active ingredient of love. We hope all things. Do you have confidence and hope? Hope and love? I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to hurry along here. In verses 8 through 13, love never ends. And Paul is going to talk about the permanence of love here. He says that love will never end. Faith will end. Hope will end. And other things he says will end here in these verses. But faith and hope will end because someday we won't need faith because we will see Jesus. We will be with Jesus. He will be the light of our universe. We will know Him as He knows us. We will see Him face to face. Faith will end. Hope will end. But love will endure because God is love. And God is eternal. And love is the active ingredient that makes everything else in the kingdom of God work. Verse 9, no preacher or prophet knows everything. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Again, we will be with Christ forever when we have the permanence of love, and that which we don't understand now, that which is not completely ironed out, that which I can't figure out, that which we can't figure out will all be replaced by the permanence of the presence of God and love. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Love is complete and full. Love endures. Love is the essential ingredient for any Christian endeavor. So, how is your love life? How is my love life? The world says it has one complete different connotation or different thought when you ask that question. But you and I, brothers and sisters, how is your love life? I think we can all make improvement in our love life. If you may know the Bible, you may know what your gifts are, you may know a lot of things, but do we display the love of Christ in all things? Jesus' love is our example. And I think this is the most wonderful thing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love. His God's display through His Son, His love became an action of giving His Son, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. Have you realized your need to exchange your sin for Christ's righteousness? And the only reason that we are able to do that is because God loved us enough to display that love, to activate righteousness, to activate the imputation of Christ's righteousness couldn't be possible without the active ingredient of the love of God, God showing His love. Have you ever experienced this love that Jesus has to give to you? Christian, have we been living and walking in the love of God? I would ask you to just contemplate those things as you consider this passage. Lord, thank you for allowing me to get through this. And I pray that you apply your word severally to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.